Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8, the Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the opportunity we have to study. Lord, we recognize our inability to discern your word without your spirit, Father. We need your spirit to lead and guide and teach us all things that would be healthy for us to know, that would help us to be more like your son, Jesus Christ, Father. Lead us in this study, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you some verses that will literally transform your thought life, if you allow them to. I want to give you five steps to mental health from God's word. I want to give us a checkup from the neck up, amen? So many of us need a spiritual formula to deal with depression and anger and resentment and self-pity and worry and fear. Now, I want you to remember, we mentioned this a couple weeks ago, we looked at the same passage, that Paul is writing this from the Mamertine prison in Rome, one of the most horrific places you ever want to be. He's writing it from this Mamertine prison. It's an awful, slimy, cold prison cell. And yet when you read it, you're going to think he's writing this from the Hilton Hotel because he's so positive through this. He's got such a good outlook on everything. You say, what does Paul being in prison have to do with me? Well, can I just say this? There's more than one kind of prison. There's more than one kind of prison. Some live in a dungeon of despair. Some are behind the bars of resistance. Some are shackled with the chains of poor health. Some know the iron bars of disappointment and the fetters of fear. And what Paul says here is incredibly relevant for you and I today. Paul is in prison, and he says, well, since I can't get out of here, I might as well remodel the place. He then begins to remodel it, not from the outside, but from the inside. Look at verse number 11, for example, where the Bible says there, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Paul remodeled his dungeon. And today I'm going to teach us from the Word of God how to remodel the dungeon you're in. How to remodel the dungeon you're in. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the same portion of Scripture, but we zoomed in on verse number 8. Today I want to take a broader view, a step back at the whole passage, and I want us to notice those five steps of having good mental health. I read this. This was so fitting. I read this in my devotions this morning. And I looked at it and I said, wow, that goes with what I'm preaching. And so I'm going to read it to you. Romans 8, 35 through 37 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And then an illustration was given with this. The Great Depression hit J.C. Penney's business pretty hard. Though a man of deep faith and convictions and very honest, Penney was overextended. And the crushing financial pressure took a toll on his health. He had to be hospitalized, and nothing the doctors tried seemed to help. At one point, thinking he was about to die, Penney wrote farewell letters to his wife and his children. He later said this. He said, "I was broken nervously and physically, filled with despair, unable to see even a ray of hope. I had nothing to live for. I felt I hadn't a friend left in the world." He was in a dungeon, wasn't he? He was in a prison cell. Mentally, he was in a prison cell. The next morning, Penny heard singing from the hospital chapel and went to the service. The song was, "God Will Take Care of You." Penny sat through the music and the preaching and left a changed man. He wrote this. He said, "Suddenly, something happened. I can't explain it. I can only call it a miracle. I felt as if I had been instantly lifted out of the darkness of a dungeon into warm, brilliant sunlight." That reminder of God's care in the most dramatic and glorious 20 minutes of my life stayed with Penny until his death many years later at the age of 95. That's a dungeon he was in. But he learned in one chapel service to remodel his dungeon. To remodel his dungeon. So we're going to challenge you to do the same. Number one, how do we remodel our dungeon? Well, number one, rejoice in the presence of the Lord. Rejoice in the presence of the Lord. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Rejoice in the presence of the Lord. Now, Paul wasn't talking about the second coming of Christ. We mentioned that a couple weeks ago when he said the Lord is at hand. What he was talking about was the presence of the Lord that was in the prison cell that he was in with him. He knew the presence of God was there. What an incredible thought that no matter where we are, no matter how lonely the night, no matter how dark the road, no matter how dismal the prison, no matter how big the problem, Jesus Christ is always there. He's always there. Paul never said to rejoice in circumstances. The object of his rejoicing is the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. It's not natural to rejoice in a prison cell. But even in a prison cell, it is natural to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's never a bad time to rejoice in the Lord. Romans chapter 8, verse 35, the Bible says, and then verse 38 and 39, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or pearl, or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We have a lot to rejoice about. Joy is a thermostat, while happiness is a thermometer. You ever think about it that way? Happiness, like a thermometer, it registers your conditions. Somebody, you look at somebody and say, "Boy, that person's happy. He's having a good day." It registers your condition. But joy, like a thermostat, controls your condition. If you're having a bad day, joy will turn the thermostat and make it better. Amen? Happiness is simply your outlook of a good day. Joy is what makes a bad day a good day. Joy is what makes a bad day a good day. Happiness is measured by how our flesh feels, while joy is measured by the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 18, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat." It's a bad year for a farmer, right? "The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls," even though everything bad that could happen has happened, is what he's saying. "Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." You always have God to be happy about. You always have Jesus to find joy in. No matter what your circumstances are, there's always joy in the Lord. Luke 10, verse 21. "In that hour..." And this is the hour that Jesus was facing the cross of Calvary. "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." The Bible says in the hour that Jesus was facing the cross of Calvary, he rejoiced in spirit. Now, if he could do that facing Calvary, you and I can do that facing any circumstance. Any circumstance. We can always rejoice in the Lord. John 15, 11, this is the hours leading to the cross. He said this, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." He's talking about joy in the hours leading to the cross of Calvary. Psalm 16:11, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. You want to find joy in a bad day? Get into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, because in his presence there is joy. There's joy. And Paul is simply saying, they've locked me in, but they can't lock Jesus out. They may have locked me in a prison, but they couldn't lock Jesus out. In verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Rejoice. Don't try to find joy in your circumstances. Rather, find your joy in the Lord. Secondly, how do we remodel our prison cell? How do we remodel our dungeon? Look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Rely on the power of the Lord. Rely on the power of the Lord. Rejoice in the presence of the Lord, but then rely on the power of the Lord. What this verse is saying is if you have a problem, tell God about it. Don't worry about anything. The word worry means to pull apart. You know, one of the most dangerous things you can do to yourself physically is worry. A good percentage of illnesses that we face physically are due to anxiety or worry. They're anxiety related. And worry does nothing for you. It's one of the worst things you can do to yourself. It literally means, that word literally means to pull apart. To pull apart. Worry can do more physical damage to your health than cigarettes, drugs, overeating, or alcohol. And I'm against all of those things. Sometimes I'm not so against overeating, but I'm against the rest. Matthew 6:27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to your stature? Worry doesn't do anything for you. Four times in that portion of Scripture, God tells us to take no thought. He says, take no thought for your life. Take no thought for your raiment. Take no thought for your food. Take no thought for tomorrow. What does that mean, no thought? Take no thought. Well, the term no thought actually means no anxious thought. No anxious thought. It's not degrading preparation. It's not saying don't prepare ahead of time. What it's saying is don't let anxiety build up. If you have anxiety, that's God calling you to prayer. Pour that out to God. Give that to God. I found that anxiety is my phone number to God. When I feel anxious, I know. I often think to myself, I need to get on my knees right now. God's calling me. God's asking me to cast my cares upon him. He's got my phone number, amen? And I'll pray until the anxiety's gone. I will pray until the anxiety is gone. No anxious thought. Worrying is like a rocking chair. It keeps you busy, but it doesn't accomplish anything. You know? That's what worry does. It just doesn't accomplish anything. Anything you could possibly worry about is broken up into two categories. Number one, things you can change. And number two, things you cannot change. So if you can change it, change it. And if you can't change it, bring it to the one who can. Amen? That's the two solutions right there. If you can change it, change it. If you can't, bring it to the one who can. Mark Twain said this. He said, I am an old man and have known a great many troubles, but most of them never happened. He's known a great number of troubles in his mind. What could this could happen. That could happen. Oh, that could happen. But most of them never end up happening. That's what he's saying. As I said last week, worry is useless. Worry is wasteful. Adrian Rogers said this. He said, worry pulls tomorrow's clouds over today's sunshine. That's all it does. Worry is wicked. We saw a verse 2 weeks ago where God had called worry a pagan activity. He said that's what the Gentiles do. They're the ones that take thought about these things. In other words, now you and I are Gentiles today, but back then, when he said Gentile, it just meant a heathen. It meant that part of secular society that does not know God. He said those are the ones that sit around worrying about things. We're not supposed to. It's pagan activity. Verse 6 of our text, God tells us the solution to worry. Worry about nothing, but pray about everything. That's what he says. Be careful for nothing. Worry about nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. That's what we're supposed to do. I like this. This is a poem somebody wrote. I'm not sure who wrote it. But it goes like this. I met God in the morning when the day was at its best. And in his presence came like sunshine, like a glory in my breast. All day long the presence lingered. All day long he stayed with me. And we sailed to perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to me peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mine, when I too had loosed the moorings with his presence left behind. So I think I know the secret. Learn from many a troubled way. You must seek him in the morning if you want him through the day. Seek him early. Get up early in the morning and seek him. Bring him on the ship with you. Then when the troubled seas come, and they will, he's there with you on the boat. Amen? And he'll calm the sea, as you found him doing the word of God over and over again. He is a calmer of seas. So number one, rejoice in the presence of the Lord. Number two, rely on the power of the Lord. And number three, reflect on the provision of the Lord. Reflect on the provision of the Lord. Look at verse number 6 again. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. With thanksgiving. Sometimes, when life is difficult, and you don't see an end to it, you don't see an end to your problems, and it's one of those days you just would rather have stayed in bed, that's an awfully good time to have a praise and testimony time. That's an awful good time to start thinking of a list of things you can thank God for. That's an awfully good time to rejoice in the Lord and be thankful. Did you know that there is no higher expression of faith than thanksgiving? Thanksgiving is the highest expression of faith. On the other hand, worry is the highest expression of unbelief. When you worry, what you're saying is, there is no God who can take care of this. Worry turns us into atheists. Worry turns us into atheists. What we're saying is there's not a God in heaven that can take care of my problems. Have you ever thanked God for something that he hadn't done yet? That's called faith. That's called faith. God, I know you haven't answered it yet, but I know you will, so I thank you for that. Don't take things for granted. Take them with gratitude. Psalm 68:19, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. Even the God of our salvation who daily loadeth us with benefits. That's our God. Lamentation 3:22-23, the Bible says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassion fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Aren't you glad for the mercies of God? Aren't you glad that no matter what you're going through, you really deserve worse, but you have found God's grace and his mercy and his forgiveness? And although we aren't always faithful, God is always faithful. That's something to rejoice about. And if you're in a dungeon, you can thank God for the spiritual blessings and the simple blessings. Have you ever thanked God for a trial? You ever do that? God, thank you for this trial I'm going through. Do you know without trials, we'd never grow in grace? We would never grow in grace. Without trials, we'd never feel the need to rely on God. We'd never feel the need to draw close to God. I've learned this in my experiences in life. Looking back, I've never enjoyed going through them. That's called insanity if you enjoy going through them. But I've enjoyed what it's done to my relationship with God. I've enjoyed the outcome of what it has done with my relationship with God. You see, God uses those. And I've learned this in my own experience, in my own life. Unthankful people are always unhappy people. You know, some people, rather than being humbly grateful, they are grumbly hateful. Rather than being humbly grateful, So many people are grumbly hateful. I hope that's not you today. I hope it's not me today. I think we've all met them, haven't we? And we've probably all been them at time or two. So reflect on the provision of the Lord. Rejoice in the presence of the Lord. Rely on the power of the Lord. Reflect on the provision of the Lord. And then rest in the peace of the Lord. Rest in the peace of the Lord. Verse number 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Rest in his peace. The word keep in this verse means to guard. You know the peace of God is there to guard and protect you? It's there to guard and protect you. I'm sure as Paul sat in that prison cell, he looked out to the Roman guards who watched over him. By the way, they put a lot of guards on Paul. And they put their best of the best. I mean, in today's vernacular, he was guarded by Navy SEALs. You know, they're best guards. They're best. I mean, they kept their best of the best on him. He was a very important prisoner. And as he saw there was big soldiers on guard, I'm sure he thought to himself this. I'm sure he thought, I have something far better than that guarding me. Oh, they may be the best of the best. There may be an army around this cell guarding me, but I have something better than that guarding me. I have the peace of God that guards me. I have the peace of God. Paul had the joy of the Lord to gladden him. He had the peace of God to guard him. What else could he possibly need? You see, what is the peace that Paul had? Let me tell you, it wasn't the peace of circumstances. It wasn't the peace of circumstances. There's the peace of God. Biblical peace is not the subtraction of problems from life. How many when you got saved thought your problems had been taken care of? Okay? A lot of people do. I'm saved. I'm excited about this. I've accepted the God of all creation. I've accepted his son. I'm born again. All my problems are gone. And the next day they get up and they're surprised because they're still there. They're surprised because the problems have gone away. You see, biblical peace is not the subtraction of problems from life. It's the addition of power for those problems. It's the addition of God's power and God's peace for those problems. John 14:27, Jesus says this. He says, peace I leave with you. That's our inheritance. Peace I leave with you. You could call that the last will and testament of Christ. He says, now I'm going to ascend into heaven. I'm leaving this earth. And my will, I want to leave with you my peace. I'm leaving it with you. You and I have his peace today. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. But let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God left his peace with us. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. God has left for you and I his peace. So, when trials come and difficulties come and you get discouraged and you're in despair and your mind tells you there's no hope, number one, rejoice in the presence of the Lord. Number two, rely on the power of the Lord. Number three, reflect on the provision of the Lord. Number four, rest in the presence of the Lord. And number five, reflect on the purpose of God. Reflect on his purpose. This brings us to verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here because we did that 2 weeks ago. But let me say, we have to be very selective with our thoughts. Very selective. You can choose the thoughts like you choose your friends. Amen? You can allow filth and corruption and negativity into your mind all you want, but you can also tell those things to hit the road. You can also tell those things to just get lost. I remember Dr. Tom Malone Sr. He used this illustration many a time where one day he was discouraged. He was downheartened. He just wanted to give up in ministry. And he was driving down the road. And it was as if the devil was in the seat next to him and telling him what a failure he was and telling him how useless he was and telling him how God would never use him. Finally, Dr. Malone physically pulled off to the side of the road, got out of the car, went to the other side, opened the door, and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I pay the bills in this car. You get out." Shut the door, got in the car, and rejoiced on forward. I like that, don't you? Let me ask you, how are you going to stop thinking wrong things? Well, you do by thinking the right things. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that every person out here is good at meditation. You're good at meditating. The warrior meditates on his problems. The lustful man meditates on unclean thoughts. The greedy meditates on their possessions. And not often worried about who's going to take their possessions. We meditate on something. The key to a healthy thought life is to determine what the things are you're going to meditate on, and that those things are going to be the things of God. That those things are going to be the things of God. A good way to start your day is in the Word of God. Search for a thought that you can take with you throughout the day. Think on things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely. Think on the beautiful things of God. Some people can see the marvelous works of God and yet completely miss their beauty. There's a boy who went to the Grand Canyon with his father. The mother couldn't go with them because she had work. And so they went on this trip, and it was just kind of a father and son trip. They went to the Grand Canyon, and the father wrote a letter back to his wife. And he said this, he said, "Today, I got to see the handiwork of God." He said, "I've seen a God as he put the colors on his palette, and he took his fingers and sculpted a masterpiece." His wife read the letter of her husband and read of the greatness of God. Then she found a letter from her son. And her son wrote this, "Guess what, Mom? I got to spit for one full mile." Now, one of them saw the beauty and one of them didn't. Amen? I noticed when we lived in New Bedford, Massachusetts. And here as well. By the ocean. I grew up in Michigan. We had the Great Lakes, so I mean, we had some pretty amazing bodies of water too. But we could, in New Bedford, what was neat is there's areas where you could walk on these cliffs, around these cliffs, and see the ocean right out there, and it was just beautiful. But I noticed the people that grew up there, they didn't even notice what was in front of them. I think that sometimes it happens in Florida too. You got this spectacular greenery everywhere. The palm trees and the various other, these big oaks. We go to this park on North Boulevard over by Osborne and I think North Boulevard. And there's this big, gigantic oak and the branches go and they touch the ground and there's moss everywhere. And we just look at it and take pictures and say, "Wow, this is amazing." While everybody walking by are looking at us like, "It's just a tree, buddy. Get over it." We'd never seen anything like that before. It's different to us. We're still in awe of the beauty of it. And that's how Massachusetts was too. We lived in Maryland. Now, I grew up in Michigan. One thing in common with Michigan and Florida is both of them are very flat. We moved to Maryland, and we could see big old mountain ranges right from our house. And they were splendid and beautiful. In fact, one day, Caleb, while we were driving the car, Caleb said, "Dad, isn't God good to let us see these beautiful mountains every day?" It was just gorgeous. But if you grew up there, it's just a mountain. Who cares? Who cares? We've driven through California. And I thank God I don't live in California. But I tell you, there's areas of California we drive through and see these bare dirt mountains, huge things. And we were just like, wow. Now to them, they're just big sand hills. But to us, we hadn't seen that before. I mean, if you live there, it's no big deal. If you live there, there's nothing great about it. You know, I grew up in Michigan, and I'm guilty of this, because we would see one of the most amazing, I don't know if there's any other place in the world that has an amazing just view of the changing of leaves in the fall as Michigan has. It's splendid. It is breathtaking. We lived in New England, and everybody said that's where you want to go to see the fall leaves, but I tell you what, I think Michigan beats New England. Amazing. Changing of leaves. They were just leaves to us growing up. Who cares? They're the things we had to rake up. When they changed colors, that just meant we had to work, you know? We've been away from that for some time. And this past fall, we took a trip to Michigan. And I noticed those leaves like I'd never noticed them before. My entire life growing up, they were just, who cares? But having been without them and going back, they took my breath away. Like, wow, this is so beautiful. This is so amazing. You know, you can be surrounded by the splendor of God and not even notice it. Not even notice it. If it is of a good report, you can dwell on the bad news of life all you want. You can sit around and watch the news all day long and dwell on all the negativity and all the debating and this guy against this guy and this guy blew up that and this person shot this person. And you can just dwell on that all day long, or you can turn that thing off from time to time and dwell on the beauty and splendor of God. Sometimes people say, Pastor, you've heard about what's happening in the news, haven't you? And sometimes I look at Canadian and say, no, I didn't turn it on today. You didn't hear about that? No. I guess I'll find out about it eventually. And I asked them, did you read your Bible today? I might have missed your news story, but did you miss the Bible today? You can dwell on whatever you want to dwell on. It's your call. When you read Philippians, you don't smell the musk of a prison cell. You smell the sweet scent of heaven. That's all Paul saw, was how beautiful heaven was. And I wish more people would just decide that the Bible is open and preach something good is bound to happen and dwell on that which is of a good report rather than looking for something they can find a bad report about. Now notice verse number 9, and we'll close. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. What a great promise. What a great promise. God showed us some great things that we have learned, that we have received, that we have heard, that we have seen in him. He's shown us it laid out in his word today. Now do it. Now do it. And now it's time for us to do them so that we can claim the promise that the God of peace shall be with you. What an amazing promise to claim. But you've got to do these things to claim the promise. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the greatness that we see of you in your word, Father. And I pray that you'd help us to apply these things to our lives, Lord, that we might be more like your son, Jesus. Father, help us to dwell on things that please you, Father. Help us to have a healthy thought life, that we may bring glory to your name, Father. And we do pray this in Jesus' name.